turn this evening in God's Word to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And I'm going to commence the reading at the verse 45. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before, unto Bethsaida, where he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Amen. We'll end the reading in verse 56. May God bless his truth to each heart. Turning once again in God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and just before we come to consider God's truth, let us once again seek God's face and ask now for His help as we consider His Word this evening. Our Father in heaven, thank You, Lord, for once again this privilege that is ours to come and to sit under Thy Word, to have the Word of the living God open before us. And we pray, O God, that as we would consider Thy truth tonight, that Thou would speak to us out of Thy law. And O Lord, that the entrance in of Thy Word giveth light. And we think of those that are in the darkness of their sin tonight. Those that are without hope, as we have been singing. Those that have no Saviour. Those that have no refuge. O God, can it be that one without Thee would dare to die? O God, we pray that the very solemnness of their condition tonight be brought to bear upon their own hearts and minds, realizing their hopelessness and helplessness without Christ. May they flee unto Him for mercy and for salvation. Give us help to preach Thy Word tonight. Our conscience, O God, of the need of Thy Spirit, both to preach and to hear Thy Word. And so we pray, O God, Thou wouldst pour Thy Spirit upon each one of us tonight in this group of and this gathering of Thy people. And may we know the very power of God resting upon us. So Lord, be with us now. And may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Tonight I want to consider this passage that we've read together in Mark chapter 6. This passage, of course, of the miracle of Christ walking on the water. It is a miracle that is recorded for us in not only one gospel, not only two gospels, but in three gospels. It is recorded for us in the gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John. And so I believe the Holy Spirit has put special emphasis upon this miracle. He wants us to know about it. He wants us to understand it and to pay special heed and attention to it, because He's given us it more than once, even more than twice, three times. In each of the Gospels, there is different aspects recorded for us concerning this miracle. For example, in Matthew, it is the only Gospel that actually records that Peter walked on the water, that he got out of the boat and he walked in the water towards the Saviour. Mark and John make no reference to Peter walking on the water. Only Matthew does. In John's Gospel, we discover that as soon as Christ enters the ship, then the ship suddenly was at the shore. And so, we see in John a different aspect to the miracle once again that Matthew and Mark make no mention of. As soon as Christ entered the ship was immediately, it tells us, at the shore. And so when we bring these three accounts together and view this incident as one, it will be seen that this miracle of Christ walking in the water is not just one supernatural act of God, but a matter of fact, it is many. There are many actions of God that would demonstrate that He is God Almighty. Many actions of Christ rather that would demonstrate that He is God. We could say there are at least five miracles recorded for us in this one incident. There is the miracle of Christ knowing their circumstances at sea, where they were, what their situation was. There is the miracle of Christ walking on the water towards the disciples. There is the miracle of Peter walking in the water. There is the miracle, of course, of Christ stilling the storm. Then there's the miracle of the ship's sudden arrival at the other side. What a demonstration we have here of God's power, of Christ's power as God. We see His power over nature, His power over the elements, His power over man, and His power over time are all demonstrated here in this one incident, or in this miracle in which we have many miracles. So I considered this mighty miracle, I could not help but notice the many parallels that there are between Christ's work in this miracle and Christ's work in salvation. There are many parallels that we can draw here from this miracle in which Christ, in the most miraculous way, saved the disciples from a terrible situation. There are many parallels that can be drawn to God's power in saving man from his sin. We've already said that this miracle is a demonstration of God's almighty power. What else is salvation but a demonstration of God's almighty power? A demonstration that He is God and He has power even to turn the hearts of men onto Himself. So tonight I want us to look at the parallels that there are in this miracle to the gospel. First of all, notice then with me the need for the miracle here. The need for the miracle. We see this in verses 46 to 48 in Mark chapter 6. It says there, "And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." Christ, earlier on that day, had performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. He had preached to the people, and then He had fed them. And now He wanted some time alone with His Heavenly Father. He wanted to pray. And so He decides to send His disciples away. And He puts them into a ship, and He gets alone with His Father in heaven. His disciples were to cross over the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. But while they're crossing over that sea, they're knocked off their course. Their journey should have taken them northeast to north of the sea. But we find here in verse 47 that they're in the very midst of the sea. In Matthew chapter 14 in the verse 24, it also records for us, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed in waves, for the wind was contrary unto them." The disciples, as they crossed the sea that night, should have only crossed a small corner, we could say, of the sea. But the Word of God records for us that they're in the midst of the sea. They've run into a storm. They're in difficulty. Not only are they in the midst of a storm, but they're alone. They're separated from Christ. He is with His Father. He is in communion with His Father. Now the disciples are without Him. They're in the midst of the sea, in the midst of a storm. They're also in darkness. John records for us in John 6 and 17 that they were in darkness. Verse 48 also tells us that the night had come. And so we can see the situation here. The disciples, they're now in the middle of a sea. They are alone, separated from Christ. They're in darkness. They're toiling here. In verse 48 it tells us that they, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Oh yes, they were working. They were laboring to try and deliver themselves from this terrible situation. But they were going nowhere. And there was none to rescue them. There was no lifeguard that could be called. There was no one that could save them. They were alone, subject to the elements that night. These men needed a miracle. These men needed someone with power to come in and to deliver them and to save them. They were in a terrible situation. A perilous situation. What a picture we have here of man's needs spiritually. For he too needs to be rescued. He too has entered a great storm. In the beginning, of course, when God created man, God sent man out just as he would have sent the disciples out here, we could say. And all was calm, all was well. In fact, God, when God created man, he made man to live in a perfect environment, a holy and a happy environment. But then sin entered in. Man now finds himself in the great storm of sin. Men today, we could say, are in the midst of the storm of sin. We live in a world that is engulfed in sin. We live in a world that is full of iniquity, that is continually bringing that which is sinful before our eyes. It is overcoming us with sin. This is a world that is completely defiled by sin and consumed by wickedness. If ever man has been in the midst of sin, it is now, in this present world in which we live. Sin in every hand. We can truly say today, man finds himself, spiritually speaking, in the midst of a great storm of sin, and a storm of iniquity. Man not only is in the midst of sin, but he's alone. In the sense that he is cut off from God, and he's cut off from fellowship with God. The prophet Isaiah said, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin has separated us from God. It has caused God to turn his face away from us. Now we're aliens to God. Of course, when God made man, it was God's desire to have fellowship with man. But when man turned his back on God and went his own way, he cut himself off from God. Genesis 3 and 24 tells us these very solemn words. So he drove out the man. He drove out the man. God driving man out of his presence. God no longer having fellowship with man because of sin. Alone, cut off from God, separated from God. Yes, my friend, this is your condition tonight outside of Christ. In and of yourself, in your sin, you're not acceptable to God. God cannot receive you. God cannot accept you because your sin has separated between you and your God. And in a very real sense, you're alone tonight. You're alone. Not only are you in the midst of a storm of sin and alone, but we can say you're in darkness. Oh, man by nature is a creature of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Blinded by the God of this world in darkness. Darkness. You see no beauty in Christ tonight? Christ is not desirable to you, because you're in darkness. You're not saved tonight. You've never came to Christ and taken Christ as your Savior because you're in darkness. You're blinded to the God of this world. You see nothing in Him that is desirable. In fact, you see tonight nothing in Him that you need. Why is that the case? Why is that the case that you cannot see tonight your need of Christ? It is because you're in darkness. A solemn reality. Blinded by the God of this world. Satan himself. Of course, man also is toiling in the storm of sin. Sin always brings with it toil. We've seen this in the Garden of Eden. It was one of the great judgments of God upon mankind. Adam would toil when sin entered in. Man is a creature of toil. He is someone that has struggled because of sin. Of course, many today are seeking to try and better themselves, spiritually speaking, in their toil and trying to merit some righteousness with God. But you know, it's all in vain. Do you know why it's all in vain? Because the wind is contrary unto them. Just like the disciples. They couldn't overcome the wind. The power of the wind was too great for the disciples. They couldn't overcome it. And you know, my friend, the power of sin is too great for you to overcome. You can never row your way out of wickedness. You can never row your way out of the sin that engulfs you. Because your heart is given to sin. You have a sinful nature. We can say also, like the disciples, humanly speaking, there's none that can rescue you. Humanly speaking, you cannot save yourself. There's no man that can save you. There's no one that can save you. You see, this is the hopelessness and the helplessness of your situation. Oh, my friend, tonight, if you're thinking, well, that's a bleak situation. How can anybody be saved? That's exactly what I want you to think tonight, because that's what God's Word declares. You cannot save yourself. Your situation is personally hopeless. Absolutely hopeless and helpless tonight. Without Christ, you're as good as damned. As good as damned. Do you know what you need? You need a miracle. You need exactly what the disciples needed. You need a miracle. You need someone to reach in and to rescue you. Someone with the power and ability to do it. That's what the disciples needed here. And this is where we see Christ in the miracle. For in verse 48 we read, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by then." When the disciples see the Savior coming unto them, first they are troubled, but then they realize it is Him. Christ sees them. He sees them in their trouble, and He sees them in their need. And He goes walking unto them in the water. And you know, there's wonderful parallels here between Christ coming to the disciples in their need and Christ coming to the sinner in his need. Notice here that He saw them. Verse 48, it tells us, "And He saw them toiling and rowing." Christ saw them. It's a wonderful thing. You know, Christ has seen the sinner in all his need. Christ sees you tonight. Christ sees me tonight. You know, I think that's the most wonderful thought. God sees me. He sees me in all my need. Hagar in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis said, "Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me." When she ran away from Sarah after she was being hurt and afflicted by Sarah, in the wilderness, God comes to her and He speaks to her. And she feels what it is like for God to see her. "Thy God seest me." You know, as you live in this world, God sees you. He sees you tonight. And just as He seen the disciples in all their need, He sees you tonight in all your need. He sees you just as you are. "Thy God seest me." You know, in the book of Ezekiel, if you turn in fact to the book of Ezekiel, into the chapter 16. The prophet Ezekiel is sent by God to speak unto the children of Israel because of their sin. And he speaks to them very solemn words concerning their condition. Ezekiel chapter 16 and the verse 1. It says there in Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 1, "Again the word of the Lord come unto me, saying, Son of Man caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. So this is why God has sent Ezekiel to speak unto the people of Jerusalem that they might know their abominations. Verse 3 says, "And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, and thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite." Now the Amorites and the Hittites were the worst of the nations. The seven nations that Israel drove out from the land of Canaan, those two were known as the wickedest and the worst. And God says that thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. Verse 4, "And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. And I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." So we see the very graphic image that God paints of these people that were steeped in sin. Speaks about them coming from the very worst of people. Speaks about how they were those that no one would pity. They were contaminated. No one would have compassion upon them. In fact, they were cast out into the field in their own blood. Corrupt. Filthy and dirty. But in verse 6, we see God's response. It says, "And when I passed by thee," notice, "and saw thee polluted in thine own blood." God seen them, and He seen them polluted in their own blood. And He said, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live ye. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. God saw them in all their need. God caused them to live. This was a nation that was of the worst of the nations. And yet God saw them in all their need. He didn't ignore their need. He saw them. My friend, God sees you tonight. Just as He saw Israel here, He sees you. Maybe you think you're not noticed. My friend, God sees you tonight. He sees right into the very corridors of your heart and mind. He knows your sin more than you know it yourself, because it is that which offends Him and grieves Him. Oh, I want you tonight to experience what it is for God to see you. Even as Hagar was able to say, "Thy God seest me." Oh, that the eyes of God, as it were, would peer into your heart tonight. And you would feel God seeing you, even in the solemnness of your own heart. God here, He's seen the disciples. And He's seen them in all their need. Notice not only that He's seen them, but tells us also here that He left the fellowship of His Heavenly Father to go on to them. Christ had sent them away in Mark chapter 4 that He might pray. That was His desire, to be in fellowship with His Father in heaven. But that He leaves that place of fellowship and He goes to be with His disciples. Salvation, you know what God, Christ has done? He has left fellowship with His Heavenly Father that He might come and be with us. Be with man. He has left that place in which God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit delight in each other. That place of wonder and of mystery. He has left that place of fellowship and He's entered into this world. He's veiled His glory and was born of a woman as a babe. And He entered into the storm that night. He came walking on the water. He entered the storm. They can say also Christ became man. He entered the storm of this life. He became subject to all that man is subject to. He knew what it was to suffer hunger, loss, to weep. Why did Christ enter the storm of this life? Why did He leave that place beside His Father, with His Father? And I might come into this world to suffer as men suffer, and to endure life as men endure life. It was to be a Savior. It was to rescue you, even as He rescued the disciples. And you know, I want us to notice here that although Christ entered the storm that night, yet the storm did not affect Him. The storm had no effect upon Christ. And notice in verse 48 what it says. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. Notice the words, and would have passed by them. Seems a strange thing to do. Would have passed by them. Why did the Holy Spirit tell us that Christ would have passed by the disciples if he'd come all along to rescue them? Do you know why it tells us that? To demonstrate and to show us that the storm had no effect upon Christ. Absolutely none. He wasn't toiling in the storm. He wasn't under its control or its power. He could have walked on past. Yes, he was in the storm, but the storm did not affect him. And now we can say the same for Christ in rescuing man from sin. Yes, he entered this world. He entered a world of sin. He became man, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. But you know, sin did not affect him. He was above sin. It had no influence upon him. He was not under its control, under its authority, or under its power. It tells in Hebrews 4 and 15 that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Christ entered the storm of sin, but the storm of sin did not affect him. It didn't corrupt him, or it didn't pollute him. He was above it. Yet it was he who was taken and made a punishment for sin. Sin did not affect him, but yet he was taken. The holy and sinless Son of God. And he was made a punishment for sin. He died the atoning death for his people. He died to rescue them and to deliver them. Christ's death wasn't a demonstration of love only. It wasn't a demonstration that he was a compassionate God, and he is. But his death was to pay a penalty for his people. It was an atoning death. Sin had no effect upon him. He did not deserve to die. He was above sin. But yet he paid the punishment for sin. He paid the debt of sin. And why we need to keep this before us, even as God's people. Some time ago I was visiting in a home, and there were elderly people in the home. There was a man who was over 90. And we were speaking just about general things, and all of a sudden the man broke down and began to weep. And he said, when I get to heaven, will there be anybody to speak for me? Will there be anybody to speak in my defense? Not great judgment. And he was a man who had been saved for many years. And I said, you know, when you get to heaven, there'll not only be someone to speak for you, but in heaven there will be someone. You know what they'll do? They'll hold up their hands and they'll show their wounded hands. They'll show their wounded side and their thorn-pierced brow. And they'll say, I have paid the debt for this one. I have bought him. He is mine. And there'll be nothing else need to be said. Because you've been redeemed but through the death of Christ. You've been bought back. He has merited you. And so therefore, eternal life is yours to be had. And this is the same for every child of God. Christ died an atoning death. He didn't die for his own sin because he had no sin. He was above the storm of sin, we could say. But he died in the place of the sinner, paying the debt for his sin. The question tonight is he your Savior? Is he yours? As you stand before God tonight, do you do so in the righteousness of the sinless Savior through his finished work, through his merit? Or is it in the corruption of your own sinful self? How do you stand with God tonight? You need a miracle. Christ is that miracle, and only Christ is that miracle. Only He can rescue you. Only He can deliver you. Only He can save the disciples from the situation that they were in. My friend, He alone can save you. Notice then the results of this miracle. When the disciples see Christ, first they think it's a spirit and they're afraid. But then Christ speaks to them. They start to grasp what they are witnessing. This wonderful miracle. And they're greatly amazed. Verse 51 tells us, "And He went on to them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." This miracle brings the disciples into a wonderful situation, a changed situation. Notice here that they have hope. They have hope. In verse 50, it tells there, "They were all troubled, and immediately He talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Christ, when He entered into the ship, He brought hope. Before this, they were in a hopeless situation. But when Christ came in, they had hope. You know, when Christ comes into a life, the result is always that He brings hope. Hope. Hope's an amazing thing. You know, the hope that is spoken of here, and the hope that is spoken of in Scripture, isn't the hope that, well, we hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. There's not that sort of hope. The hope that is spoken of in the Scriptures is a joyful and a confident expectation of eternal salvation. A joyful and a confident expectation of something good for the Christian, eternal salvation. That is the hope of the Christian. A joyful, it brings joy, it brings confidence, it brings that expectation. That's the hope of Scripture. Book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 talks about an helmet for the hope of salvation. An helmet for the hope of salvation. A wonderful thought. God gives us hope as that helmet for our minds in this world. Covers our minds in this sinful and wicked world. We can live with joy and confidence because God has given us hope. Notice not only it brought hope to the disciples here, but it brought peace. Verse 51, it talks about how the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed. It brought peace. The storm ceased. And Christ entered the ship. Why can we have peace today? Why can we, of God's people, have peace in our hearts that passes understanding? It is because Christ has put out the storm of sin at the cross. He's put out the storm of sin. It's been dealt with. It's been extinguished. And those God's people, we need to understand that. Even when we fall into sin, even when we let the Savior down, the reason why we do not lose our salvation is this, because the storm of sin has been put out. It's finished. What about you who are not saved? Be honest tonight, you don't have peace. Death holds great terror to you tonight, doesn't it? That uncertainty. Unassured what will happen when your eyes eventually close in death. A great trouble. Well, you know, you can know peace tonight. You can know a peace that will be able to say, as we have been singing, "It is well. It is well with my soul." That's real peace. You can't say it tonight outside of Christ. But in Christ, there is peace. He brought peace. He brought hope. Notice also that He brought immediate safety here. He brought immediate safety. In John 6 and 21, we've already made reference to it. Tells us there that when they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. As soon as Christ entered the ship, it was immediately at the shore. Immediate safety. Immediate safety. You know, when Christ enters into a life, there's immediate safety. Romans 8 and 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Present tense. There is now. Once you're in Christ Jesus, once you're saved, there is now no condemnation. It's gone forever. Immediate safety. Yes, you come to God's house tonight in your sin. You came with the very wrath of God hanging over you. The condemnation of God. For those that believe not are condemned already. But you know, tonight, if Christ is yours, you call upon Him, you can leave in safety, free from condemnation. Then also He brought a holy reverence when He entered the ship to the disciples. Matthew 14:33 tells there that when He entered in, then they worshipped Him. They worshipped Him. When Christ enters a life, there will always be this response, that of worship and of reverence for God. And that's the difference between someone that says they're saved and someone that actually is saved. Will have that reverential fear for God and that desire to worship Him as their Savior. This was the result of this miracle. Brought hope. All men need hope. It brought peace. All men need peace. It brought immediate safety. All men need safety. And brought a holy reverence for God. And all men need a reverence for God. You need it tonight. The only one that can give you those things is Christ. He is the only Savior. What a demonstration we have here of God's power in salvation. The Almighty God, Christ. He rescued the disciples. He can rescue you tonight. Will you not receive Him into your own personal ship, so as it were to speak? Would you not invite Him into your life, even tonight, and call upon Him? Turn from your sin and ask Him to save you. May God even give you grace to do so, for His own name's sake. Amen. Amen.